1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 15, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, husbands and wives experience conflict in a range of areas. Once you put two people in this close marriage relationship, conflict will raise its head at different points. And some of the common things that cause conflict in marriage could be topics like money. The attitude to money, maybe if husband's got a different attitude to money than the wife, that could create conflict. Maybe somebody's a big spender. Careless, throws the money around, and that's causing conflict with somebody who wants to, maybe we've got to save, maybe we've got to be a bit more practical. So our attitude to money can cause conflicts. Maybe our attitude to work, the amount of time you spend in work. Why you spend so long there at work? Why you don't spend some time with your family, with your spouse? Cause some tension. Maybe how we spend our time, maybe leisure time, how we spend it with our family and friends. Maybe we've got different views on that there. That creates tension within a marriage relationship. Maybe there can be tension caused by how we spend our time with our relatives, maybe with our parents or siblings and that kind of thing. If we've got different attitudes to that, it can create tension. One of the things that can cause tension in marriage is just how we bring up our children. You may have different views, different opinions, how you discipline, what you want for your children in your life, and that can create a tension in a marriage as well. As we thought about last week, sex can cause tension within a marriage as well. One of the other things that cause conflict is our personality differences. We've joked a little bit about that at the start. But maybe you're a wife and you're thinking, well, why is he not more thoughtful? Why is the man who has promised his love to me, he stood at the front of a church and made these commitments, why isn't he more thoughtful in his words? He hardly speaks to me anymore. Doesn't really take any time to listen. Why isn't he more thoughtful in his affections? He just seems to be rushing out the door. He's more interested in his work. Why is he not more thoughtful in his actions? Maybe the husband's thinking, why is she so emotional? Why does she analyze everything I say? I'm saying something positive, she turns it around into something negative. Why is everything being so critical here? And our different personalities, even within the marriage relationship, can cause conflict as well. But no matter what those things are that cause conflict, like money and our work, our personalities, they're not the root cause. They might be the symptoms, but they're not the root. As I said earlier, the heart of the problem is always the problem with the human heart. And that's true in marriage. It's also true in every human relationship. And maybe you're sitting here at the moment thinking, this is about marriage. This is not relevant to me. We're going to talk a lot about marriage. We're talking about that dynamic between a husband and wife, because we think this is an issue that we need to talk about. But what we're going to say tonight, and the biblical principles we're going to put in place, are relevant for any human relationship. So the relationship you have with a sibling, with a brother and sister, you can take these biblical principles and they apply exactly to that kind of relationship as well. The relationship maybe you have with a parent or with a child, you can take these principles. Maybe the relationship you have with your boss or a work colleague, maybe there's tension there, maybe there's conflict. What we're going to talk about tonight is totally relevant to every kind of human relationship. And here's the blunt reality. Let's start with the core problem right at the start. Each one of us has a selfish, sinful heart. That's our biggest problem. We sang a song with the children this morning, and it went like this. We are all sinners. It's the opening line. We are all sinners. We are sick with sin, actually, was the start of it. People say, how could you sing that with children? That's not the kind of song you should be teaching your children. We are all sinners. That's a dreadful thing to teach children. Actually, it's a really important thing. If you're going to understand life, and if you're going to understand the dynamics with other people, you've got to grasp this really early on. The heart of the problem, and the thing that causes problems in every kind of human relationship, is my own selfish, sinful heart. And that's not God's original plan, because when God created the world, it was very good. That's what God says right at the book of Genesis. Everything was good. Relationships with God, they were perfect. Relationships between husband and wife, they were perfect as well. Adam and Eve were the perfect couple. They had the perfect marriage for a while. Sadly, it didn't last long, but they have a perfect marriage because they were a perfect couple, and they had a perfect relationship with God, their Father, as well. But it doesn't take us long into the book of Genesis, not long into the Old Testament, where everything just spirals out of control. We find that in Genesis 3, and we see the first signs of selfishness. Satan came with a temptation. What was the temptation? You disobey God, but when you disobey God, you're going to be just like God. You're going to be all-knowing. And with the selfish longings of their heart, Adam and Eve thought, that sounds good. I will be just like God. I want to be like that. And their selfish longings encouraged them to disobey God's perfect and true word. And sin came into their hearts, and sin came into this world, and we are still living with the mess of it today. And what happened when they followed their own sinful, selfish desires? Relationships were broken. Relationships were messed up. That relationship they enjoyed with God was just knocked out of place. They used to just enjoy God's company. But what do we find in the start of Genesis? Adam and Eve hiding from God's presence. They're ashamed. And that perfect relationship they had with God is just messed up. But also the relationship between the husband and wife is messed up. Because God comes to them and said, what have you done? What does Adam do? The husband, the caring husband, he points the finger at his wife. He says, she's to blame. He's trying to pass the buck. He's trying to pass the responsibility. And there's tension formed in that marriage relationship because sin has come into the world. And here's the blunt reality again. None of us are perfect. We have inherited that sinful nature from our forefathers, Adam and Eve. We are sinners by nature, and we're also sinners by practice. And so when we come into the book of Romans talks a lot about this. In Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us fall short of God's perfect, holy standards, the way God had created right at the start. Not some of us are sinners. All of us have a sinful heart. That is our core. That is our being, and it affects everything we do. And it affects every relationship that we have. And the essence of sin is living for ourselves. That's what sin causes us to do. It causes us to be selfish, living for my needs, my passions, my wants. And so when you take two sinful people and you bring them into the closest human relationship possible, into a marriage, that's a challenge. Two sinful people brought together in this closest human relationship. You know why it's a challenge? Because there's no hiding place in a marriage. It's not somebody you see for an hour or two a day and then you can bluff it, you know, put on your good face. Once you live with somebody behind closed doors, your spouse sees everything. Your spouse sees what you are really like. What does marriage do? It brings two people into this close relationship and exposes the selfishness that we find in our hearts. That's why there's so much tension in marriages. That's why there can be bitterness and heartache as well. And conflict is inevitable. I joked last week, there are two problems in every marriage. One of them's a man and one of them's a woman. I say this when I'm doing my marriage prep, and just for anybody who's here for the first time, what we're working through over the next few weeks is sort of the teaching that we do when I'm sitting down with a husband and wife before they get married here in the church in the marriage preparation classes. And I always joke with them, there's going to be two problems in your marriage. One of them's the man, one of them's the woman. Not entirely correct. There's one problem, but there's two people with exactly the same problem. The one problem is always the human heart. It's always our sin. And it will manifest itself in different ways. Our human heart will cause us to say cruel words. We're living in close proximity with somebody. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we're a bit rattled. Maybe we've had a tough day at work. And we lash out and we snap with our words at the person who we claim to love the most. Maybe it will manifest itself in stubbornness. Well, I'm not budging. Those dishes haven't been done for a week, but I was the last one who did them, and it's not my turn, and I'm just going to be stubborn. I'm going to put my foot down, and I'm going to give this person the cold shoulder, and I'm not going to do anything until they make the first move and apologize and grovel and do whatever. Stubbornness. That's how it manifests itself. Pride. When you think you're better than everybody else, you're even better than your spouse. I'm not going to be told what to do, because I know best. Or anger. Will you lash out? You lash out with your words and sadly, sometimes with your fists as well. Sin manifests itself in unforgiveness. Somebody's done something wrong, they come to you, they say sorry, they come with just genuine broken repentance, and yet you're holding a grudge, and you've held it for weeks, You've held it for months. You've held it for years. Sin manifests itself in other ways, like lust. That promise to be committed, be faithful to one another. And yet your eyes are wandering, your thoughts are wandering, and you're longing for somebody else. Or jealousy. You're jealous of your spouse. You're jealous of maybe their career opportunities. You're jealous of their friends that they have, the relationships they have with others. And our human heart just exposes all these sinful things. And this all sounds pretty gloomy, doesn't it? It makes marriage sound miserable. And some of you are sitting there thinking, that is something I want to avoid at all costs. But marriage is God's great plan. Let's get back to that. God didn't design marriage to bring two people in so they'd be miserable for the rest of your lives. He knew we were sinful people. But he didn't think, oh, this would be a good idea to show them how bad they really are. He brought marriage people together that they may experience blessing, and joy, and happiness. Because marriage is God's great plan, and there is a great problem. It's our human heart, it's our sin. But God also has a great answer. A great answer. And the realization is that sin is the problem. It's not the death to our marriage. Realization that we are sinners is not a death to our marriage, but it's actually an important beginning. Because the Bible not only tells us what the problem is, it also shows us what the answer to our problem is. But I'm going to pause here before we look at the answer. And I'm going to ask a little diagnostic question here. This is the question I ask every married or would-be married couple when they come for a marriage preparation class with me. I want you to think. I want you to examine your heart. Okay? What is it about me that will make being married to me difficult? Because here's the reality. Do you know what we often do? And you can take this out of a marriage context. This could be in a family context or in a workplace. Do you know what we're really good at doing? Finding the faults in everybody else. Do you know what the easiest thing to do is? Find the problems with your spouse. My marriage would be wonderful if I could only change this about my spouse. And if they would work on that area of their life as well, and maybe fix that and change that, then my marriage would be great. The easiest thing to do is to find the fault in the other person. I know a married couple, and they'd only been married for a very short time, and one night the wife came to her husband, and she handed him 5 pieces of paper. And on those 5 pieces of paper was everything she found wrong with her husband and what he needed to do to change himself for the good of this marriage. It didn't go down well when he laughed in her face, rolled it up, and tossed the 5 pieces of paper into the fireplace. You know what she made? She made a mistake. She spent the time saying, if I could only change that, our marriage would be better. But actually, the first place to start is to look inside yourself. What is it about me that will make being married to me difficult? Because I'm a sinner. And how does sin manifest itself in my life? Maybe I'm full of pride. Maybe I think I'm a know-it-all. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or maybe anger. Sharp with my words. Or maybe I'm just plain lazy. I have responsibilities in this marriage. But I'm just lazy. And I'm not taking on that responsibility. What are the things that will make being married to me difficult? Let's start the examination with our own sinful hearts. And when we examine our own hearts, what we need to think about is, well, what does God's word say to us? What is the answer? What is the answer? If there's a problem in marriage and the problems are human heart, what is the answer? And the answer is the gospel. It's the good news of the Bible, because the gospel is the answer for the problem with sin. The word gospel means good news. It is good news. The Bible tells us the bad news. It tells us exactly what we're like. It's like a mirror that shows us warts and all, exposes our heart, and it tells us that we're sinful. In fact, I read from 1 Timothy here. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he writes about himself, and he's under no illusions. How does Paul describe himself here? He says, I am the worst of sinners. I'm the foremost of sinners. Do you know everybody in the world? Everybody's a sinner. But I am the worst of sinners. He said, I know exactly what my heart's like. I know what my mind's like. I know the things that go through there. Because let's be honest, who is the worst sinner you know? I'll tell you who the worst sinner is who I know. The worst sinner I know is me, Peter Lawler. Because I know exactly what I'm like. I know the thoughts that go through my mind. Joanne thinks she knows me, and she knows me better than anybody else in this room. In fact, she knows me better than anybody else in this world. But she doesn't know every thought that goes through my mind. And she doesn't really know everything in my heart. Yes, she's seen it manifest in different ways. But I know what I'm exactly like. And you know what goes through your mind. And you know what goes through your heart. And in my mind, who's the worst sinner I know? The worst sinner, the foremost sinner is me. And that's what Paul's saying here. Yes, I'm sure there are people who have done much worse things than he's ever done. But as he looks at us, he examines his own heart, he sees exactly as of all the people I know, I'm the worst because I know exactly what I'm like. But then he comes to the incredible news. And the incredible news is that Jesus Christ came to deal with sin, even the sin of the worst sinner in the world. Look at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, even the worst sinner. That's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came and he came to die on a cross for even my sin, for all those things that have spiraled out of my heart. Jesus came and he died on the cross, paying the punishment, taking the price for all those wrong things I've done because he loves me. He wants to change me, and he offers me forgiveness, and he's working in my heart now to do something incredible. Verse 16, but I received mercy. God didn't give me what I deserved. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Jesus Christ is working in my heart, changing me, showing incredible patience, perfect patience, doing this work in my heart and in my life to change me. See, in the Garden of Eden, that relationship with God, that perfect relationship was broken. The relationship we enjoy with one another, it was broken because sin came into our hearts. But Jesus Christ came into the world to die on a cross because he wanted to reconcile people. He wanted to reconcile each one of us in our relationship with God so we could enjoy a perfect relationship with God. But he also died on the cross to deal with our sin, to reconcile us to one another, so we could enjoy healthy relationships with one another. Our relationships don't need to be broken anymore because Jesus Christ dealt with us on the cross. And so for each one of us, before we think about marriage, before we think about relationships with one another, we need to think most of all about a relationship with God. That's the most important relationship. And so each one of us needs to come to Jesus Christ. And we need to respond to the gospel, this good news that we read about here in 1 Timothy. And we need to come humbly. And we need to admit something. We need to admit, I've got problems in my life. I'm a sinner. I want to do all these good things, and I can't even do it at times. The things that go through my mind, the things that I say, the things that I do. We need to admit that we're sinners. We need to confess our sin, and then we need to repent. That means turn from our sin and turn to somebody who can rescue us, somebody who can save us, and that person is Jesus Christ. Maybe this evening you need to come. Maybe this evening you need to fix that broken relationship with God. You need to come humbly, admit your sin, confess it to Jesus Christ, repent, and trust Christ as your Savior. Trust him to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to change your life as well. I have a problem. My problem is sin, but Jesus Christ is the answer. It's the answer to my greatest problem. But my marriage also has a problem because I have a sinful nature as well. But Jesus Christ is also the answer for my marriage. Because the gospel encourages us to acknowledge our sin. It doesn't encourage us to acknowledge somebody else's sin. Say, there's that person over there, they're struggling with that and that person. What the gospel encourages us to do is to examine our own hearts, to acknowledge our own sin. And then it drives us to do something about it as well. It encourages us to come to a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I am married. I'm married for almost 16 years. My responsibility in my marriage is not to change my wife, Joanne. My responsibility is not to change her heart, to think, well, my life would be easier if she did this and she acted in this way. Do you know what my responsibility is, first and foremost? It's my own heart, my own relationship with God. I wonder how you deal with conflict in your marriage when issues pop their head up and rise at different times. How do you deal with conflict? Different people deal with conflict in different ways. Some people go on the attack. There's an issue there, I'm going to go out with it. We're going to have a shout match about this. We're going to get angry. We're going to get aggressive. I'm going to shout the other person down. I'm going to exert my dominance, and I'm going to show them who's boss in the situation. That's how some people deal with it. Some people go for the silent treatment. Silent but huffy sometimes works. I'm going to You know, just make them sweat it out here. Let them know that I'm not impressed. Maybe other people try and broker deals. Okay, we've got a problem here. If you do this, I'll do this, and we'll make a false peace between us. Instead, you know what we need to do when there's conflict in our marriages? We need to recognize that sin is the problem. Sin dwells in our human hearts. And then we need to take responsibility for that. And we need to take responsibility for our own sin. We need to take responsibility for how we've acted, how we've thought, things that we've said, whatever it be. Even if it is only 10% on our part. And sometimes that can happen. There's conflict in a marriage. Something's raised its head. 10% of the issue might be down to you. 90% must be the other person. The other person in the marriage might be behaving in the most dreadful way. And yet, you've still got to acknowledge it's only 10% on you. How have I acted? How have I responded? You've got to come humbly. You've got to acknowledge your sin. And you've got to confess it. You've got to confess it. You've got to confess it to God, first of all. Because when we sin, who's our sin against? It's an offense against God, ultimately. And so we need to confess our sin to God. I shouldn't have acted in that way. I shouldn't have thought that way. I shouldn't have made that big issue out of nothing, really. Confess our sin. And then we need to confess it to our spouse, the one we have offended or hurt. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. And we need to seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness from God. And that is possible. Why is it possible? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins. He came to save sinners. Even the sin that is exposed in marriage. We need to seek forgiveness. And seek forgiveness from our spouse as well. And maybe as you think about that tonight, maybe you need to start tonight. Maybe there's unresolved issues in your marriage. Maybe there's things that have happened, words that have been said, things that have been done that have never been confessed, never been repented of. You've just brushed it under the carpet as such, but it's lingering there, and it's festering there, and there's a tension there in the marriage. Maybe tonight you need to go home and have a very open conversation. An open conversation with God and an open conversation with your spouse where you confess, do I acted in the wrong way? I shouldn't have said that, and I shouldn't have done that. And that was wrong. And that was the sin of my heart. And I'm going to confess it to you. I'm going to repent of it. I want to turn my back on that. And I want to seek your forgiveness as well. An open, honest, real conversation will have a credible difference, make a credible difference in your marriage. So you might need to confess, repent, seek forgiveness, and then have a desire in your heart to grow in godliness. I don't want to stay here. See, this is the incredible message of the gospel, that when Christ saves us, when we put our faith and trust in him, our sins are forgiven. We find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But we're not perfect, are we? One day we will be perfect. We'll have a perfect heart. We won't sin as we do now. One day in glory with Christ forever and ever, sin won't reign in our bodies. But we have this struggle. Even if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. Your place in heaven is sure. You have this ongoing struggle. The Bible describes it as a battle between the flesh, that sinful nature that you were born with, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who now dwells in you. And what should your desire be as a Christian in a marriage and relationship? You want to grow in godliness. You want to put the flesh to death, that sinful nature. And you want to grow under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to be more like Jesus Christ in your relationships. And so you need to pray. Maybe as a couple, you need to get down and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would fill your hearts, fill your lives, and fill your marriage as well. And pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Let me read the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life, how will it display itself? Listen to these words. Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we need in our marriages, isn't it? We need love and joy. We need kindness, things we do. Faithfulness, that's what marriage needs. Faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. That's a work of God the Holy Spirit, and that will have an incredible effect upon our intimate relationships. So if sin is the problem in marriage, then dealing with our sin is what we need to do. We need to seek forgiveness And when we do that, that's the key to a thriving marriage. But it's actually the key to any relationship. What I've said there applies to anything. So your relationship with your siblings, brothers or sisters, sometimes there's conflict there. It's always a result of the human heart. There are broken relationships with siblings. You need to go and confess your sin. Turn from it. Seek forgiveness. Maybe with a parent. Maybe with a child. Maybe with a work colleague. Maybe with your employer. We need to bring the gospel into all of our relationships. And we all need to be good at humbly coming, confessing of our sin, repenting. We need to be good at being humble and seeking forgiveness. But you know what else we need to be good at? We also need to be good in marriages or whatever kind of relationship we have at accepting apologies as well. So we need to examine our own hearts, confess our sin, seek forgiveness. What happens if your spouse comes to you and says, do you know what? What I did yesterday, what I did the other night, that was completely wrong. That was sinful. That came from my heart. I want to confess it to you. I want to confess it to God as well. And I want to seek your forgiveness. But what are we like when somebody comes to us? Are we good at accepting an apology? Are we good at showing forgiveness? Are we good at that, or are we somebody who holds a grudge? Let's think about God. Let's think about the gospel in our relationships here. When we come to God, confessing our sins, humbly coming, confessing our sins and seeking forgiveness, what does God do? Hold a grudge? Give us the cold shoulder? Say, I'll forgive you, but 6 months down the line, if you do something else, I'm going to bring this up and hold it against you. Now, what does the Bible say about God's forgiveness when we come to Him humbly, seeking His forgiveness? He takes our sins and says He chooses to remember them no more. He takes our sins and He puts them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says He takes His sins as if He puts them behind His back. Never see them, never look upon them. He'll never bring them out and hold them against us in the future. And we need to bring that kind of gospel living into our marriages and into our relationships as well. We're not holding grudges. We're not storing something up that will bring it out in future conversation. The gospel should characterize our own repentance, and the gospel should also characterize our forgiveness as we forgive our husband or wife, our brother or sister, our employer, whoever is seeking forgiveness from us. And the reality is, in a marriage, that takes two people. We thought last week about one flesh, these two people coming together in this permanent relationship, permanent union. It takes two people to make a one flesh union. And actually, for marriages to be healthy, to be thriving, full of forgiveness and joy and happiness, it needs both people to take this seriously, to take our sin in our hearts seriously, to take confession and repentance seriously, and to take forgiveness seriously. Tim Keller, preacher, Bible teacher, has put it this way. If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my sin as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat not your sin, the other person, I'm going to treat my sin as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. Two people coming humbly, being open, not holding grudges, dealing with their sin, seeking forgiveness, and trying to build in their relationship with God as well. You have the prospect of a truly great marriage. But maybe you're here this evening, and you think, that's great, I'd love a marriage like that, but here's the reality. My spouse isn't interested. My spouse isn't interested in being godly or spiritual. My spouse isn't interested in confessing sin. Not interested. And some of you might be in that kind of relationship. If somebody in the relationship, you're willing to be open and to be honest and to confess your sin, and your spouse has no interest. No interest in spiritual things, no interest in the gospel. Here's the reality. You can't change their heart. You have responsibility for your own heart in that relationship and make sure your own heart is right with God and your relationships there, and you're dealing with things in a godly gospel way. You cannot change their heart. But there is somebody who can change their heart. It's God through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And so you need to pray, and we'll pray with you and for you as well, that God would do an incredible work in the heart of somebody who's spiritually stubborn, doesn't want to acknowledge their sin, of their need of forgiveness, their need to work in a relationship as well. Pray that the gospel would penetrate the heart of your spouse. And God in his grace would do something incredible. And as you pray for that, your responsibility is to live as close to Christ as possible in that relationship. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father. I'm not saying that's easy. It can be very hard for different people in different relationships. But let's pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would do an incredible work, and your life might be a testimony to the power of the gospel as you confess your sin and you come with somebody who's willing to forgive as well. That's not easy, but you're not alone. God doesn't leave you alone in marriage. He gives you the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to help you. And as we finish, as we round off this evening, can I recommend a book? We're just dealing with sort of scratching the surface of this great topic. This is a great book I would recommend. You can pick it up in a bookshop or download it if you've got a Kindle or something like that there. When Sinners Say, I Do. It's a very easy to read book, funny stories in it, and very easy to take in, lots of good illustrations, but really gets to the heart of the issue and explains the gospel in a very clear, in a very simple way. And really just echoes what was said tonight. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Two problems in every marriage. It's a husband and wife who say, I do. Discovering the power of the gospel for marriage. I'd recommend that book, and that may have helped some people. But as we finish tonight, let me give you three questions. These are questions that I will ask couples before they get married in our marriage prep classes. Maybe if you've got a pen, you could jot these down, you could think about them, you could chat about them with your spouse when you get home. These may be very helpful to have a conversation, be very open, be very, very frank, with a real desire to be godly and spiritual in your relationships as well. What am I like at acknowledging my sin and saying sorry? Taking responsibility for your own sins. When your relationship, whether it be your marriage relationship or any other kind of relationship that you're involved with at the moment, what am I like at acknowledging my sin, putting my hand up and saying, do you know what? I'm the worst sinner I know. I know what goes through my mind, goes through my heart, how I've said, how I've reacted. What do you like at putting your hand up and saying, that was wrong? Confessing it to God, confessing it to the person you're in a relationship with and you've sinned against. What am I like at confessing my sin and saying sorry? Let's be open, let's be honest, let's deal with this. What am I like at accepting an apology and forgiving? So when somebody in a relationship comes to you, says, will you forgive me? I've crossed the line, I've done something wrong. What do you like at accepting an apology? Are you good? At taking that person's sin and putting it as far as the east is from the west, just like God himself? Or do you store it up? That's good ammunition, and that will come out at a future date. I will hold that grudge, and I will make that person pay. Yes, I might say, oh, you're forgiven, but deep down in my heart, they're not forgiven. It's not always easy. But through the power and the perfect patience of God working in our heart, the kind of forgiveness we want to display in relationships. And thirdly, what matters most, winning an argument or resembling Christ? We want to think about it in our relationships. What's the most important thing to us? Making sure I get the final word or making sure I resemble Christ in my relationships? Let's think about these things. Let's meditate upon them. Let's take them seriously. And why do we want to take them seriously? Because we don't want to have better relationships. We don't want to have that kind of life. We want to have life in all its fullness. We want to have joy. Christ came to give abundant life. He came to give relationships that are joy and a blessing. And how do you know those kind of relationships? By knowing Christ and knowing the power of the gospel at work in your heart and your life as well. Let's pray. Let's invite our musicians to come and lead us in a few moments. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you the gospel is the power of God on the salvation. And we know we have a problem. It's a problem of sin that mars each one of us. But we know there's an answer. And the answer is found in the gospel, which points to your Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that each one of us might know the power of the gospel. We might humbly come to you, confess our sins, and receive a forgiveness that we don't deserve. And we pray that we would take the gospel into all of our human relationships with husbands and wives, with our siblings, with our parents, our children, with our people we come in contact with. That we might be people who confess our sins, repent when we do wrong, Look for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to help us to live a life that puts sin to death and grows in the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to also be marked and characterized by people who are forgiving. And we're forgiving, not because people always deserve it, but because you, our loving Heavenly Father, are a great, gracious, forgiving God. Help us to be godly in all that we do. And may our lives resemble not those of the world all around us. May our lives resemble those of our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, because we are weak. And we need your power. So fill us with the Holy Spirit for your glory. In Jesus Christ's lovely name, amen.